like I said, this is one of the joys I have as a pastor, to get to be there for all these big moments with your families, and it really is a joy. So thank you for letting me be a part of these big moments with you. So I just wanted to reiterate what we heard this morning from Patrick. Men's breakfast is this Saturday, so fellas, if you're able to make it, would love to have you there. I think it's a really good time to connect with other guys and just get to know each other over breakfast and ask some heart-level questions. So if you are able to make it this Saturday at 7 a.m., we'd love to have you there. And then right after service, we're having a quick church family meeting to talk over the finances. We've got the numbers that we didn't have at our previous church family meeting. So we'd love, if you're able to make it, if you're able to stay, stay right after service, and we'll walk through those. All right. So if you're visiting today, and we've got a few of you today, just a heads up where we're headed with the sermon. So since December, we have been working through Matthew's retelling of Jesus' life story. Because we as a church want to be a church on mission. We want to be like our Jesus, who came as a king on mission. And so where we're at right now is we're working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that he preaches to his followers to prepare them for what it looks like to be on his mission with him. To tell them, hey, this is what it looks like to embody my laws when you follow me as king. This is what it looks like to live out my heart as you live out the mission that I've called you to. And if you've been with us through the Sermon on the Mount, you know Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He said some really hard things, and he set some really high standards, hasn't he? And this is why, right? Like, Jesus has called his people to be salt and light, to be different from the world out there. And he's exposing, particularly to us religious people, how quick we are to kind of pat ourselves on the back and assume that we're all good with God's standards because we're busy keeping the baseline of God's law. We're here down here on the floor and keeping commands like, you know, not murdering. And because of that, we miss the ceiling of God's heart. We miss what he is truly calling us to live into. Things like, it's not just not murdering, it's about not letting anger fester in your heart. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. That was uncomfortable for the folks who first heard the message that Jesus was preaching back then. And it's uncomfortable for us too, right? And if you thought that was uncomfortable, Jesus is going to make us really uncomfortable today. Because today he moves on to adultery and to lust. Told you, it'd be uncomfortable. But again, remember why he's doing this, okay? Here's why. Because just like we saw as Jesus was correlating anger and murder together, you and I might want to pretend that we're all good with God's standards. Because, well, you know, I haven't murdered someone, or I haven't cheated on my spouse. But what Jesus wants us to see is where those actions come from. They come from a heart that needs healing. There's a problem in the core of our being, as the Bible puts it, our hearts. And Jesus wants to do heart surgery to make that right. In fact, he needs to. Everyone in this room, we need heart surgery. Whether you're a child or an adult, those of us in here who have been faithless to our marriage vows that we made to a spouse, those of us in here who have fantasized with real or imagined people, we're all in the same boat, like me especially. We all need heart surgery. We're all in that same hospital bed. We are all dying of bad hearts, and we need Jesus to make that right. So I just wanted to give a couple of quick words because, you know, when you're visiting and you come in and you hear this is what we're preaching on, let me just say, right, I believe in a sovereign God. So I think the Lord brought you here because he wants to meet with you. So let's lean into that, right, if you're visiting for today. Parents, I know a lot of y'all may have little ones sitting with you. I want to give you a word of encouragement too. You don't need to usher your kids out. I don't intend to be graphic. Jesus is actually plenty graphic in his the words that he uses here. But here's what I do hope. I hope to spur conversations that I hope you're already having with your kids at home. It's actually ironic. Of all the Sundays that my daughter could request to stay in the service with us, she requested this Sunday. So the Spirit's moving, right? I'm right there in the same boat with you all. But I hope these spur conversations that you're already having, because here's the thing, right? No matter how much we as parents may try to work to protect our kids, we live in a hypersexualized society, hypersexualized world, where our kids are very often exposed to sexualized content. According to the stats, like by the age of 9, if not earlier. And I know in my life story, it was earlier than 9. And I know in a lot of our life stories, that's your story too. So I just want you to know, like, we share similar stories. And passages like this, as painful as they might be, listen, our God is a good God. And like a good surgeon, he only ever causes pain when he's seeking to heal. Okay? So lean into that. You cannot be the healthy person that he wants you to be when you got cancer living inside of you. So I want to encourage all of us, lean into that healing this Sunday. Okay? All right, so with all that said, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Wade is going to come up and read to us our passage for this week.
Good morning. Today's passage is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Wade. Would you all join me in prayer? So, Father, we come to you because you alone have the words of life and healing. And Lord, you alone know what everybody in this room needs today. So I pray. I pray that you would do heart surgery on all of us. We are so shattered by our own sins and the sins of others against us. We need your healing. We need our Jesus. So I pray, let us see him. Let us see him today, because we need that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg, grab a seat. All right, so our passage today is the second of the 6 antithesis statements that Jesus is making. This is where he quotes an Old Testament passage that his audience would have thought they knew pretty well, right? But then he reframes it to help his followers get a better understanding of God's heart and what God intends for them as his image bearers. Today, Jesus says, all right, so y'all think you know the 7th commandment of the 10 commandments in the Old Testament, and you think that that's about cheating physically on your spouse. But I say, okay, again, remember, in these 6 antithesis statements, when Jesus says, but I say, he's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's claiming equal authority with it. He is claiming to speak for God. And he can, because he is God. Right? So Jesus says, but I say, lusting after someone is the same as committing adultery with them. And so with that, Jesus shakes up our entire paradigm for what we think we know about lust, adultery, and the problem that those are, and then how we address them, right? So those are our points for today. We're going to start with the source of the problem, and then healing the problem. The source, and then healing. So the source of the problems, verses 27 through 28, we have got to talk about what the problem is and what it isn't, right, in order to understand this. So let's begin with what the problem isn't. And here I want to cover 5 things really quick, okay? So we got to start with the basics. Lust isn't okay. It's not okay. Here's why. So our culture, very much like the Greek culture that heavily influenced the world of Jesus' day and influenced God's people, our culture, it pretty much seeks to normalize lust. And it wants to celebrate lusting after other people, but also being lusted after, right? However, adultery, cheating on your spouse, even in our day, like, thankfully, that's still problematic, and people take issue with this. So you can see then how seriously Jesus takes lust when he equates it with adultery in verse 28 and then describes these radical ways of addressing this sin in verses 29 and 30. Okay? So here's what Jesus is saying. Sinning with your mind, fantasizing about people, is just as bad as sinning with your body. We've inherited a kind of Greek dualism that tends to think we can do whatever we want with our bodies as long as our mind. No, like Jesus is saying, it's just as bad. So the argument that you can do whatever we want in our heads because it's not hurting somebody, it just doesn't hold water with Jesus. It's still using someone. It's still debasing them. It's treating them like a, like Patrick said earlier, a commodity instead of an image bearer. So that's why things like virtual sex, pornography, OnlyFans, anything like that, like that's not okay. Because it debases not just the people who produce it, okay, but the folks who consume it, right? This is why even if it's like drawings or books or music or virtual people that are used to elicit lustful thoughts. Those aren't okay either, because it animalizes the consumer. Okay. So things like this that elicit lustful thoughts, they take the good drives that God has made us with, things that we were supposed to use to ennoble and to pleasure and to beautify a spouse. And if everything is working properly, it should lead to the creation of life. And children. It said these things that seek to draw out lust, they take these good outward-oriented drives that God created us with, and it bends them inward. We were made to be outward. These things bend us inward. It makes us animalistic. It makes us self-centered. It reduces our outward-oriented humanity, which is how God intended us to be, as his image bearers, pressing into the world. And instead, it makes us inward bent and animalistic, which is interesting because that's what sin always does. Sin defaces the image of God in the image bearers, and it brings harm because of that. All sin does this, and you don't need me to cite all the stats, and you just get online and read all the evidence of what happens when we consume things like this in large quantity. So as you expect, we get hurt when we deface the image of God. All right, so lust isn't okay, no matter what form it takes. This is also important, though. Lust isn't simply noticing. I think this matters a lot, because when I was especially a teenager and a college student, I thought that simply because I noticed that somebody was attractive, that now suddenly I had sinned. And that's not the case, because I mean, if that were the case, you'd pretty much have to do life just staring at your shoes the whole time. Because God made beauty. And God means beauty to be noticed and to be celebrated, right? So Jesus' word for lust here, our English version here translates it to look with lustful intent. Well, in the original language, Greek, it's the word epithumia. We've heard that word before, like we've talked about it multiple times. Epi, meaning over, thumia, meaning desire. So lust is this over desire. It's a desire on overdrive. It's not just noticing that someone is attractive. It's what you do after you notice, right? It's coveting the person. In fact, in the epithumia, in the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, as they translated the Hebrew Old Testament, that word epithumia describes the last of God's Ten Commandments when he says, you shall not covet, epithumia. You shall not covet your neighbor's things, including their spouse. So lust, epithumia, coveting, It's wanting to possess somebody as if they were yours, to use them for your own end. So that's, can you see now why lusting or epithumia, it isn't simply and only, it is a sexual thing, but it's not only a sexual thing. So that's our third isn't, okay? You can lust after someone, you can covet them, you can seek to possess them and use them for yourself by lusting after their mind, their personality, their influence. It's about commodifying somebody and using them for yourself, okay? We all do this. We all do this. We're all in the same boat. That's why lusting is not simply only a male problem, right? And it's so weird. Like the church, in some ways, we have to catch up with our culture. Culture understands female lust is a thing. And in the church, we're so often trying to figure that out. Women can lust too. Now, granted, for women, lust can be less about the body and more about the relational fantasies that are built up around somebody and that in their body. That said, though, there's rising rates of porn use among women, so that indicates there's definitely a physical element to that too. But do you notice, where does Jesus place the blame for lust? Look at it, verse 28. But I say to you, everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery. See, he places it on the person doing the lusting, not the person being lusted after. So that leads us to our fourth isn't. Lust isn't, quote unquote, their fault, right? Yeah, all too often, we want to get ourselves off of lust's hook by externalizing the problem and then blaming other people for it. That's what we do with all sin. It's insidious. And we men, guys, this is specifically directed toward us, we tend to do that the most. That's not right. It's us seeking to not own up to our own failures and our own responsibilities to deal with sin seriously. And so we externalize the problem and we make it their fault. If they just dressed better, then I wouldn't be this way. They're asking for it. No, they're not. No, they're not. See, Jesus, he places the blame in this passage not on the person being ogled, but the person doing the ogling. All right, so this leads us to our fifth isn't, okay? So lust, it isn't simply a problem with our bodies, okay? And here's why this is important. If lust is a part of your story, whether that's because you have been deeply hurt by other people's lust, or maybe because you know just how deeply it runs in your own heart, if that's part of your story, you can come to deeply hate bodies. Maybe your own, maybe other people's, right? But God made us with bodies. We are embodied beings. He made us bodies. He called them very good at the beginning, and they are. They are good in all their wonderful parts and all of their mysterious and beautiful functions. He called them good. So the problem isn't bodies. God created bodies. He loves bodies. He redeems bodies. He also loves sex when it's done in the context that he created it for. Marriage between a man and a woman. Right? So those are the isn'ts. Those are not the problems then. So then what is the problem here? Like we've been talking about all through the service, it's a heart problem. Lust is a heart problem. Jesus says that in verse 28, right? He says, he looks with lustful intent. He's already committed adultery in his heart. See, the problem isn't that you see a beautiful body, but that you epithumia. That our desires are out of whack, right? Our hearts do not align with God's hearts. They do not align with the way he made us to function. Our desires are all out of sync with him. They're disordered. We need heart surgery. So sadly, all too often, like we see a person, right, with a beautiful body, a gorgeous personality, whatever it is, and we think, that person could complete me. They could satisfy this ache that I have in my soul. But that ache, only God can satisfy. So that's the heart of our problem, isn't it? It's the problem of a heart that refuses to look to God to be satisfied with it. But instead, it tries to suck satisfaction out of other people, consuming them, using them like commodities, devouring them like we would an energy drink or a happy pill. And y'all, we can do this even when we're married to the person. In fact, very often those are the relationships that we most consume, are the ones closest to us. That's our problem, right? Our problem is we look to other people to complete us. It's all over our love songs. It's all over the vocabulary we might even use with our loved person, right? We look to other people to give us what only God can. It gets a little worse than that, like even worse than that. Not only, we look to parts of other people to complete us. We don't want them, not them in their wholeness and totality. We only want the parts that we want, right? The body parts, the personality parts. We want parts to fill the hole that we feel. But parts aren't going to fill that hole. Only the Lord can make us whole. And to do that, he's got to do heart surgery. He's got to turn us, again, from being animalistically inward bent, satisfying our cravings and our needs and our wants, and instead to bend us back outward again the way he made us to be outward-faced toward him, toward others, to be his image bearers. Because, y'all, that's what the Lord does. He is outward-faced as he moves toward his people. So y'all can do this on your own. You can look up the stats on porn usage in our country. So that's 78% of men use it, 44% of women admit viewing it, 54% of practicing Christians admit seeing porn with regularity, okay? So you can do the math, and you can see how many of us in this room are probably struggling. Here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear you're not alone, because you're not. We're all in the same boat. You're not alone. And I want you to know that there is help, okay? And that brings us to our second point, which is, well, how do we heal this problem? Verses 29 and 30. So the first thing that you'll notice about verses 29 and 30 is, well, Jesus expects us to take sin very seriously, especially the sin of lust in particular. So when Jesus starts talking about gouging out eyes and lopping off limbs, does that sound extreme to you? It's meant to sound extreme. This is hyperbole, but he's using hyperbole to make a point, right? This is serious, and we got to take it seriously. And the reason he's doing this is, again, because in his culture and in our day, we try to downplay the problem so that we're okay. But he wants us to take it seriously. So, Christian, we got to ask the question, right? Examine your heart. Do you take sin like this seriously? Because, like I said, right, our culture wants to condition us to think that this isn't a big deal. But it was. It was a big deal for Jesus. This is why he paints this extreme verbal picture of dealing with sin in these verses. But here's why. What's the consequence for letting lust just go unbridled within you? He says it at the end of verses 29 and 30, both times. Then that your whole body should be thrown into hell. Again, your whole body, verse 30, should go into hell. Now listen. There's definitely a personal hell element of this, right? Letting lust consume you, it is your own personal hell. It makes it impossible to really connect with somebody. It makes it hollows you out so that you live a shell of your life. Listen, I've lived this. And if that's you, I just don't want that for you. So that Christ is calling us to more than this. So there's that, yes, personal hell, but what Jesus is referring to here, he's talking about actual hell, eternally more agonizing than a personal hell, right? Hell is the place where we will endure for all eternity the consequences of rebelliously refusing to turn to God for the healing, for the wholeness, for the satisfaction that he offers us, right? And instead, we choose to just keep consuming, to consume other people and be consumed in the process. That's why Jesus says, do what it takes. Do what it takes to deal with lust. Listen, it might feel like gouging out an eye to give up a smartphone. It could very well feel like lopping off a limb to use a device in a public space, right? But what Jesus is saying is, better that pain than hell. All right, so Jesus takes it seriously. So what do you do then, okay? If we're starting to see what looks, lust is a big deal. Sexual sin is really this serious. What are the steps then? What are the steps for healing? What do you do, right? This is where I want to provide us with a little bit of encouragement. So if you're seeing that personal desire in you, you're wrestling with this, when you see a personal desire in you for change, I think that's a big step. Because if you've ever, like anybody knows this, who has a loved one in their life that is an addict of some sort. That could be sex, could be alcohol, it could be anything, right? But you can't make the person who's locked in sin do what you want them to do. Instead, they have to want that healing for themselves. So if you find yourself wanting healing, or even just wanting to want healing, I think that could be an encouraging sign that the Lord has started to do this heart surgery in your life. And once you face just how bad your sin really is, and you see the effects of how it destroys you and destroys those around you, it's really easy to drown in despair. Right? I mean, honestly, I think that's part of why we just don't address so often these sins that we know are there in our lives. Like, we just don't want to deal with them. We numb them out, we ignore them, because it's easier to do that than to face the damage that we're causing to ourselves and to those around us. But this is where, and we're afraid it's going to lead us right to despair, but this is where we need to turn to Jesus for his forgiveness, right? Listen, I want you to hear this, because you're not going to hear this everywhere else, right? I want you to hear this. Jesus, doesn't matter what you've done, or how long you've been doing it, when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I just can't do this anymore. This is awful. And I can't change myself. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? I need you to move. He will. However many other rejections you have faced in your life, people who have turned you away, when we come to the Lord this way, admitting our need for him, he's there. He is there for it all the way. See, that's when Jesus says, give me the weight of your sin. You don't have to carry it anymore. It's not yours. I will pay its cost. I will bear the weight. It's not yours anymore. I will forgive you. And I will free you to follow me and come with me. It's what he did for the man who wrote this book, Matthew, the sinner. It's what he did for me. It's what he's done for so many of us in this room, right? This is what Jesus does. You just turn to him. You say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. He will. He's there for it. Now, in that, okay. In that, when Jesus calls you to follow him, like he did Matthew, he also calls you into some hard things as well. And that's, he will walk with you through it, for sure. But the next bits might feel as painful as, like Jesus said, lopping off an arm, gouging out an eye. But this is God doing heart surgery that we need in order to change us. So these are the next steps that we got to have. If this is you and you're struggling, you need accountability. You need to go ask somebody for help. Tell somebody what's going on. Here's why sin thrives in the dark. The more we try to keep it quiet and isolated and like put the lid on it, the more it just festers and grows and gets unmanageable. Sin thrives in the dark. It dies in the light. So you got to tell someone. It might feel like a death. I get that. But you got to tell someone, because here's why: you can't do it on your own. You can't fight this fight on your own. You're not made to. You need to tell someone. You need people to hold you accountable. So you need accountability. Second, you need to limit access, right? Because there are means that Satan uses to play this sin off in your life. So you, it may feel like gouging out an eye. I get it. But there will be things that you will have to give up. There are movies and shows that you're not going to be able to watch. There are books, probably, that you won't be able to read, places you won't be able to go, tech, perhaps, that you can't use, people that you'll have to say no to, right? Other healthier Christians, they might be able to go do those things, but you can't because you're in the middle of having heart surgery. You got to get well. So there's accountability. There are things that you will need to limit access to. Third thing is you're going to have to replace behaviors, right? This is a, you can read up, talk to people in this room. Plenty of us have struggled. We can tell you about why the kind of constructive habits that you need to use to replace the bad habits in your life. Lots of online therapy stuff can point you to this stuff too. But here's where I want to point us specifically as Christians, right? You want to know the thing that consistently helps Christians fight sin. Gloriously, it's the stuff that we talk about all the time. It's the stuff that we just, it's our bread and butter. You need to build habits of spending time in the Word, time in prayer, time in worship, where your eyes are lifted off yourself and onto the Lord, and time in fellowship. Like, and I don't just mean, hey, it's good to hang around you, person, but like genuine get to know hearts. Be willing to go there. Talk to one another. We need that. Be known. Know other people. So, time in the Word, time in prayer, time in worship, time in fellowship with other Christians. These are the tools. These are like, if God's the surgeon and he's got his array of tools here, these are the tools that he uses to do heart surgery on us, right? So those are behaviors, things to modify. What really needs to change, though, is our hearts. Our hearts need to change. So this is important. You and I, we have to know what today we call triggers, right? But what that just means, what that means, these are the stressors. These are the events. These are the cycles in your life that get you looking for comfort, looking for safety, looking for identity, and all these other idols like sexual sins and so forth, rather than turning to the Lord. Now that is a pattern we hear all in the Bible, isn't it? So what is it for you? When are you most vulnerable? You got to know that. We need to know that so we can turn to the Lord, so that we can turn to his people when those situations are coming up, because we aren't meant to face this alone. That's often, so often the problem with sins like this that just fester in our lives. We're trying to handle them alone. We're not made to. You can't. You need the Lord. You need your brothers and sisters. Okay. Understanding how these triggers set you off, how they get you looking for these other idols, they can help you understand your heart. It can help you see what are the problems in here. You see, lust, it's just like any sin that we turn to help us to cope, right? It's a symptom of a much deeper problem. So we use lust in the same way, and this is why we can all walk with each other in this. We use lust in the same way that we might use alcohol. In the same way that we would use substances, gaming, Netflix, cutting, binge eating, restricting food, compulsive cleaning, compulsive shopping, all these things, right, that we use to make us feel safe, to make us feel comforted, to make us feel important. But here's the problem, right? When we do these behaviors, yes, it is our heart that is hurting and it's acting out, but it's also our own rebellious way of trying to fix what our heart wants, trying to fix it all on our own, instead of turning to the Lord to meet that need for safety, for comfort, for importance. And that's precisely when we do need to turn to the Lord, right? Because he's the only one who can provide us with that safety, with that comfort, with that importance that we crave, the things that we destroy ourselves and destroy other people trying to find when he alone can do that. Listen, only Jesus. Only Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He gives us the safety of relationship whose bonds are stronger than death. A relational safety that will see us, that will last into eternity. Only Jesus can give us that. No one else can. You can't suck that out of somebody. Only Jesus, who is the wonderful counselor, only Jesus, who is the balm of Gilead, only Jesus can give us that, the kind of comfort that will wipe, as he promises, will wipe away every tear from your eyes in a way that nobody else can do for you. Only Jesus can provide the comfort of the best friend, can provide the comfort of the passionate lover of our souls that will last into eternity and never run out. You and I, we can't offer that to each other. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus, who is God himself, right? Who made himself nothing in order to raise all of our nothingness into his everything. Only Jesus, who sits on heaven's throne as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Only Jesus, who then invites us, his kids, to come sit with him on that throne. Only Jesus can give us this kind of importance that we crave, that will last into eternity. You and I, we can't offer that to each other. Only Jesus can. So see, when we find our fullness, when we find that everything that we are most yearning for has its satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus only, well, and that frees us to not use each other, to consume each other, because those needs are being met by our Lord, by our Savior. Then we can stop misusing ourselves and misusing each other. Our bodies, instead of just using them to pleasure ourselves or to get attention from other people or to hide our bodies in shame, instead they become these temples to honor and glorify the good God who made them. Our sexuality, instead of being a way to for self-expression or for self-harm, instead it becomes a gift that we can give to our spouse in marriage in a way that honors the God who created us as sexual beings. Instead of using other people for whatever pleasures we can get out of them, instead we're able to honor them because we see the image of God in them and we delight in the image of God, which, by the way, is why we Christians can call other Christians sisters and brothers and relate to each other that way, because they carry the likeness of our Savior. So when we look to Jesus to supply all those needs, we don't use each other. And we become more like him. That's the beauty of it. Like, this is the God that we were created for. He, everything belongs to him. Everything should be about him. But he is outward faced. He moves toward you and me. He moves toward us in our shatteredness, in our brokenness, not to consume us, but to heal us. Not to make us less than, but to cause us to flourish. That is what he calls us to. That's what he does for us. That's what he calls us to do for each other. That's why we Christians, we don't lust, we love. Because that's what he does. Christian, this is our God. Our God is in the business of heart surgery. He's taking away that way that we've been inward on ourselves, and he's bending us back outward again so that we can love one another with pure hearts, with hearts that aren't seeking to use each other. You know why? We don't need to use each other. Because Jesus, all we have is Christ. All we have is our Jesus. He's our safety. He's our comfort. He's our importance. He is our everything. That is why we are on a mission to know him more and also to make him known. He's our heart surgeon. He's our healer. He's our Jesus. He's our everything. And not just ours, but the world's too. They need to know about him. So would you join me in prayer as we come before his table? Father in heaven, we all struggle. The stats bear out, and I know that, Lord, from my own life. We need you. And so I pray, Father, whatever it is that you're doing in this room right now, I pray that if there's a sister or a brother that needs the courage to take the hand of another Christian and say, hey, I need help, that you would give them that courage. The Holy Spirit, you would move. Father, where there are marriages that are struggling because of these things, give the couple courage to speak. Father, I pray that as a community, we would lean into the good news of what you have done, of your all-sufficiency, and that would shape how we engage with each other. Lord, make us different. Make us a light. Make us a hospital where people who are truly wounded and wrestling with things that they just can't even talk about anywhere else, that they can do that here. That we will see more and more people coming to look more and more like their God. The God who made us to image him for his glory and for the good of his world. Bend us from our inward men. Make us outward focused, we pray. In Jesus' name.